To the Romans in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and that is page 1137, 1137. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, the subject before us this morning, is the grace wherein we stand. It's the second time we have come to speak on this subject, the grace wherein we stand. And in our previous message, we looked at the first two verses of chapter 5, and we considered there the wonderful fruits of justification by faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God as a result of our forgiveness in Christ Jesus. We have access to God and our standing in his grace. This is our privilege. We are standing in the grace of God. That's the permanent position of the Christian. We are standing by God's grace. We are standing in his grace. We are standing in his grace according to the wonderful work and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Access to God, standing in his grace in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, our future inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, we see the wonderful blessing of justification through faith. It's a most wonderful doctrine. It's a most assuring doctrine. And John Calvin said once that justification by faith is the hinge on which all true religion turns. And I think sometimes we don't wonder enough at justification by faith. We don't magnify it in our minds enough. We should come time and time again to the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. So now this morning we come to consider further aspects of the Apostle Paul's teaching on this wonderful doctrine of justification, being right with God in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses now, verses 3 onwards, we have the outworking, the evidences, if you like, of justification by faith. How it assures us in trial. How this wonderful doctrine is the very doctrine which we are meant to believe by faith, and truly to find that to be a wonderful assurance to us in times of difficulties. Now, we don't always feel the peace of God in our heart, do we? It has been said that when we lack the peace of God in the heart and we're all in a turmoil, what to do? We should turn to the haven of our peace with God. If we do not feel peace in our heart and we're all in a turmoil, we need to sail into the haven of our peace with God. So in other words, we need to turn into the haven of justification by faith, where everything is dependent upon God and not upon us. Everything is to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this justification through faith motivates a loving obedience then to the Lord. It motivates a submission to the Lord's will in our life. It provides the assuring foundation on which we stand to endure trials and tribulations and distresses and sicknesses and times of loss and time of gain. It is the grace wherein we stand. This is what Paul says here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now Paul goes on then to see how this blessed doctrine, this blessed truth, works out in the Christian life, how it's going to be a strength for us in our Christian walk. So he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, what a comfort this is to people, to believers in Africa. We're living in the comfort of Western society, and it's all right in a way, providentially for us. We come into a warm chapel, we're fed and clothed, we have homes to live in, we have full supermarkets to go to, and we have so many providential blessings. And yet there are people suffering in Africa, some who have in great deprivation, and in fear of their lives with the disease. And what about the Lord's people there? Oh, what a comfort this is to know that God is with us even in our times of tribulation. And it says here that we glory in them. It means to rejoice and be joyful in tribulation. It does not mean that you rejoice in the tribulation itself, but you rejoice in what God can work for you spiritually, even through tribulation, knowing and understanding that God is working through them for good in our life. So we can not only worship God for how he uses the tribulation, but we worship him for the assuring honor of being a partaker in him. Now, Paul is speaking here particularly of tribulation as a result of being a Christian. It's not so much meant the natural suffering, which is something which comes on the whole world from time to time in various measures. He's speaking here particularly of the Christian, and they're walking in the right way, they're looking unto Jesus, and they're being under attack by Satan, they're under attack by an atheistic culture, and they're walking through pathways of tribulation. And so we see here that in that pathway, we are called to, as we are justified by faith, we can glory in tribulations also. Now, the Apostle Peter had the very same teaching. He said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you are suffering for righteousness' sake this morning, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, when Paul speaks here about tribulations, he's speaking about intense downward pressures that come upon us for Christ's sake. He's specifically speaking here about tribulation for Christ's sake. And it has the meaning, tribulation here, as something which is pressing you down. It's a big burden to you. It's pressing you down. And it's like an intense downward pressure. And the trial, the persecution, is troubling you. But the secret behind this statement lies in one of the reasons and purposes of these tribulations. These same downward pressures in your life that God is sovereignly permitting as a result of your walk with the Lord is working for your sanctification and assurance. So, for example, after the apostles suffered at Jerusalem, we read they rejoiced inasmuch as they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Actually, the persecution was an evidence of them being justified by faith. It was an evidence of them being a true Christian. Oh, Satan doesn't attack those who are not true Christians. It's the Christians he attacks and persecutes. And they acknowledged that there was a purpose And it gave assurance to them, even in the suffering. Because they realized that suffering is God's sovereign pathway to glory. It is for Christ suffering, and it is so for Christians suffering. We are joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we learn from Scripture that in the gospel age, that's the age we're living in, Christians must expect tribulation. It's part of your calling. Now, exactly the same word is used by the Lord Jesus when he is assuring his disciples. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Here is our Savior speaking. Here is our perfect teacher speaking. And he's telling us this morning that you are going to have tribulation in the world if you are a true Christian. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so our victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the same word, tribulation, is used in the context of suffering for Christ's sake by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. When we read it, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. We must. There's no doubt about this. You will have to fight a fight of faith against the enemy of souls, Satan. Now, what is most remarkable here is these letters of Paul. Did he write these letters, living in a villa overlooking a lake? No. Do you know what? Paul wrote most of his letters in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And in trial and in tribulation and in suffering, we had these most wonderful inspired letters that have stood the test of time. And here we are again this morning looking at one of these letters. And these letters Paul has written, they were not written when everything was going beautifully well for Paul. No, most of them were written while he was in prison. And Andrew Bonar says, "We have got more from Paul's prison house than from his visit to the third heavens." What did he mean by that? Well, Paul speaks about how he was lifted up to the third heaven, had this glorious spiritual experience. But it was so profound and so holy, he couldn't express it in words. We can only think and imagine what a glorious experience it was for Paul. But in his tribulation time, in his persecution time, in his suffering time, he's written these letters. And they're such a blessing to us. But even if we were to enlarge the scope of the meaning of the word tribulation here, beyond persecution to the common experiences of life. As a Christian, those same trials, those same tribulations can be positively used for our sanctification. Kelvin said, "Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for his people." Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for his people. So that is why we believe by faith that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. John Newton wrote, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation, must follow the Lord." And so, friends, as you see this biblical doctrine being brought to bear, I trust, on the whole issue of tribulation, we can glory in it. We can glory in tribulation, knowing that our sovereign, all-wise God can overrule the tribulation for our good, for our spiritual good. And it can all be overruled in a way where God will wonderfully be preparing us for glory, for heaven at last. But then we read that tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Notice how these are working together. Tribulation worketh patience. It's having a blessed effect upon our lives. You see this sanctifying effect upon our lives. Now the word patience here has to do with endurance. It's not stoicism. It's not a stiff upper lip. It's not I can handle it attitude. Simply put up with things. Well, that's just life. No, it's rather an endurance which is characterized by a positive patience in suffering. A patience that waits upon the Lord, trusting only in him, in his faithfulness and in his goodness, whatever. The reality that God is good. Now, the word translated patience in the original Greek literally means to remain under. It means to remain under the tribulation that is pressing you down. In other words, it means that you are submitting to a situation which God has allowed in your life, and you know that God will bring you through, and that you will be more than a conqueror through Christ that loved you, but at this time you are remaining under. You are remaining under that tribulation which is pressing you down. You are submitting to a situation which God has allowed in your life. You are resisting the temptation to fix things in your own wisdom and in your own time rather than God's time. And so James writes in his letter, "Blessed are they which endure temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that believe him." Endureth tribulation, endureth the temptation. Here is one of the wonders of spiritual experience, resting on the doctrine of justification by faith. The assurance of justification by faith brings stability. It brings patience to you in trials. Oh, whatever else has happened in my life, I'm right with God. I'm standing in the grace of God. Oh, this is something that cannot be taken away from me. But left to ourselves, the old nature rises up in bitterness and anger, does it not? Self-pity sometimes in times of tribulation. Whereas the new nature, under God, patiently endures what God is permitting in your life. Calvin said once that patience is the fruit and the proof of faith. Patience is the fruit and the proof of faith. Biblical patience, then, it is rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. Now, in her book entitled Though the Mountains Shake, Amy Carmichael has this quote. And this is what she says, speaking from her spiritual experience. She said, "First, God brought me here. It is by his will I'm in this straight place, and in this fact I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And lastly, in his good time, he will bring me out again, how and when he knows." So this is how she summarizes it. "Let me say then, I am here by God's appointment. I'm in his keeping. I'm under his training, and I'm here for his time." Now that is justification by faith, working in times of trial, looking to the sovereign Lord who's overruling. The purposes of God, you know, often develop slowly because his grand designs are never hurried. Now, if it had been for us, with us, if we were deciding the time of Calvary, we would have sorted Calvary out directly after the fall, would we not? But God actually waited thousands of years before Calvary. Everything was in God's time. At the set time, God sent his son, born of a woman, made in the flesh. It was God's perfect time. God had everything under control. God's ways are not our ways. So the purposes of God often develop slowly because his grand designs are never hurried. God has a perfect plan. The great New England preacher, Philip Brooks, was noted for his pose and quiet manner. And at times, however, when he suffered moments of frustration and irritability, it seemed to show. There were just those occasional times when his old nature got the better of him and he would like explode, as it were. And one day, a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. He was up and down the floor like that. And he said, "What's the trouble, sir?" And he said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't." I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And we've all felt like that, have we not? But patience, experience. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation is bringing a blessed fruit. Patience worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, the word used for hope here means, first of all, the actual experience of hoping, the act of hoping, the exercise of the mind, hoping. Secondly, it means an assured reliance on the content of that hope. So it's an exercise, but it's an exercise of hope, hoping on a certain hope. It's not wishing or hoping for something which has no certainty or fulfillment. Christian hope is based upon the promises of God, on the promises of God's love, of the promises of God's grace, of the promises of God's mercy to needy sinners in Christ Jesus, from the God who cannot lie. And it's hope that will never be disappointed. It's fulfilled in heaven. It's a hope that will never make you ashamed, never make you embarrassed. Oh dear, I was misled all the while. No, the hope that God gives in Christ Jesus is absolutely certain, absolutely certain. Well, it's a Christ-centered hope. It's a Christ-centered hope. That's where we get this wonderful security. It's not only in a promise of God. It's in the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. It's in a person. That's what's so wonderful about the promises of God. There's more than the promises of God. They are also, it's also based on the person of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a Christ-centered hope. It's a hope on the promise and upon the person. Well, the letter to the Hebrews tells us which hope we have. And this hope is the anchor of the soul. It's the anchor that holds us in times of storm and tribulation. It's sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. It's centered in Christ Jesus, who is alive today. He's died, but he's risen again. And now, even as we are speaking, Christ is at the Father's right hand. He's ever living to make intercession for us. Oh, some time ago, a picture was painted of an old burnt-out mountain shack. And all that remained was the chimney, the charred debris of what had been the family's sole possession. And in front of this destroyed home stood an old man, dressed in very bedraggled clothes. And there was a small boy, which was his grandson, clutching a pair of patched overalls. That's all that they had, the clothes that they had with them. And it was evident that the child was crying, understandably. But beneath the picture were these words. And the simple words were these: "Hush, child, God is not dead. Hush, child, God is not dead." Our Saviour Jesus Christ is alive. He is on the throne. He is our hope. But then this hope that we have, the Christian hope, is not only certain, it's also sanctifying. It's a cleansing hope. We read in 1 John 3, verse 3, that every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, this is a wonderful thought, is it not? That as we look to this hope, we look to the ultimate outcome of this hope, that is the glory in heaven, it will have this sanctifying effect upon our lives. Every man that has his hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. He realizes that this world is not our home, that we are a pilgrim on a journey to glory. We have a certain hope that is steadfast, that's entered into the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. And as we live our lives, remembering that hope, it will have a cleansing effect upon us. It will have a sanctifying effect upon us. We are a pilgrim on a journey, and this hope will not make us ashamed. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed. It will never let us down. The hope of the glory of God. Paul summarized this beautifully in his letter to the Philippians, where he said, "For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We look for the Saviour. We look to this wonderful time when our bodies will be changed, resurrected, and we will live forever with the Lord. Well, patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Oh, friends, the experience now of justification by faith. We've looked at the evidences, how it will help us in times of trial, how it will enable us to stand in the grace of God, how it will assure us and comfort us and strengthen us in times of trial and tribulation, and it will work a fruit in us. But now we come to the experience of justification by faith. By that I mean the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a sure sign of the love of God toward us and in us personally. Now, while the love of God is shed abroad in a believer's renewed heart permanently, as they are saved, as they are born again, the realization of that love, the experience of that love, the feeling of that love affecting our whole being comes to us as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of his word and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to our mind, affecting our heart. The point being here is that we do not experience the felt sense of the love of God implanted within us independent from Christ, independent from his word, as though this love of God shed abroad in our hearts is some different experience separated from the word of God and separated from Christ, the center of the word of God. No, it comes to us as the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us the truth of his word, the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through the truth, through the person of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to feel more and more the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's in harmony, it's in partnership with the word and with Christ. It's a love which affects then our mind, and then our heart, and then our will. And we have to be so careful about this, because we live in a day where people speak about being moved by emotion, perhaps moved by music or moved by something else. And they say, "Oh, it moved me so much." And they mistake it with the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We need a Holy Spirit filling. That's what we need, a Holy Spirit filling. And a Holy Spirit filling will not be separated from the Holy Word of God and the Holy Person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I've mentioned this before to you, but you remember how the disciples were on the road to Emmaus and the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, came alongside and walked with them, and he ministered to them from the Old Testament scriptures about himself. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? We felt the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, it was such a wonderful experience. While he talked with us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. Friends, here is the secret. Directly we try and get our experience away from the Word of God, we may well have an experience, but we need a Holy Spirit experience. And a Holy Spirit experience, it will never lead us into a way of the flesh or the way of worldliness. It will be sanctifying to our lives. It will make us want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ more fully and be separate from the world. If it's a Holy Spirit experience, it will have a holy effect upon our lives, and it will be centered upon the Holy Word of God, and it will point us to the Holy Person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby we come to our Holy Heavenly Father. It's a holy experience. You see, in the experience of conversion, how Lydia, we read that her heart was opened. What was her heart open to? To have an emotional experience? No, we read her heart was opened that she could attend to the things which were spoken of Paul. He was preaching, and the word of God was coming with power, and the Lord opened her heart, and she received by faith the wonderful truths of the gospel. She received in her mind, and it came through into her heart, and it overwhelmed her. Oh, Lydia, Lydia, I can be saved, I can be cleansed through the precious blood of this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God was shed abroad in her heart. Well, as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, he brings us primarily to the wonder and grace of the glory of God's love at Calvary. Because our justification by faith is totally and absolutely dependent upon Christ's finished work on the cross. And to emphasize then the very person of Jesus Christ in the whole doctrine of justification by faith, Paul concludes this passage by bringing us back to Calvary. He brings us back to Calvary. He shows us how the manifestation of the love of God is in Christ Jesus. So in our final part of our message this morning, as we come towards conclusion, always remember the reason that you are justified by faith. The reason that you are justified through faith. And so we have it here. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, to make us godly. He didn't die for the ungodly that they might continue in the way of ungodliness and worldliness. He died for the ungodly to make us godly, to bring us to God, to make us look toward God. But here then, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So remember your condition by nature. This will magnify justification by faith. Without strength here means to be morally weak, having broken God's moral and holy law. It means to be utterly helpless to save oneself from the wrath of God, utterly helpless to make reconciliation and peace with a holy God. Without strength in this verse actually means to be hopeless and helpless. That's what we are without Christ. But with Christ we have hope. Remember then your condition by nature. You didn't become good to be accepted by Christ. You came as a sinner to be accepted by Christ, that Christ through the Holy Spirit might sanctify your lives. We don't prepare ourselves to come to Christ in a way in which we do works, and so we come and we're presentable to Christ. We come as sinners. so that Christ can work in our lives, forgive us, and sanctify us through the Holy Spirit of God. But then remember for whom Christ died. Christ came to this world. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, in God's time, perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. And to be ungodly means to be without God in your life. Without God in your life. It means to be opposed to God. It means that you are ignoring God. It means you are hostile to God. It means you are refusing to bow to Him. It means you're refusing to love Him and obey Him and submit to Him. And there's a battle going on in your life. And resentment is building up. You are an enemy of God, an active enemy of God. You're an active service for Satan. You're in the enemy camp and you're actively working for Satan. You're one of his soldiers. You're an enemy of God. And that's your state by nature. Even if a person says to you that they've always believed in God, that's nothing more than mental assent. In reality, their lives remain unsubmissive to God and therefore ungodly. We have to be born again. Christ died for the ungodly. And if we're unprepared to say that we've never been ungodly and that we're really quite all right after all and we've always believed in God, so really we're acceptable to God and you don't need Calvary, you don't need a Savior for your sins, then I'm sorry, you will never get to heaven. We are sinners and we need salvation. We need Christ. Remember for whom Christ died. He died for the ungodly. Remember the gracious love of God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing our rebellion, knowing your rebellion this morning, your transgression and our failure to meet God's standards, our refusal to worship God, Christ died for us. Knowing that condition, God commended this wonderful love to us in Christ Jesus. It means God exhibits. He's recommending this love to you this morning. His gracious love to you this morning. This wonderful love to you this morning. And he calls you to think about it. To think about this love that it might inspire you as a Christian and inspire those who are yet unsaved. Oh, Christ died for the ungodly. You may feel ungodly. You may feel to be the worst of sinners this morning. God's convicting you of your sin. But Christ died for you. That you might be forgiven. That you might be rescued from the clutches of Satan. Remember the gracious love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the blessed outcome of Christ's death. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, notice here now, Paul speaks of being now. That's your position, justified by his blood as a believer. You're standing in the grace of God. We shall, that's a future thing, be saved from wrath through him. That is, on that great day of judgment. We are secure under the precious blood of Christ, justified and secure in Christ, standing on the great day of judgment, delivered from the wrath of God. Oh, that great day will be exhibiting to all the glory of God's love and justice. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are delivered from God's wrath through the wonderful person and work of Jesus Christ. And finally, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his love. And not only so, we also joy in God. Oh, there's reason for praise. There's reason for hallelujahs. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, one with God. Oh, the blessed outcome of Christ's resurrection. We'll be saved through Christ's glorious resurrection on the great day of judgment from the wrath of God, secure in Christ Jesus, still standing in the grace of God. You're standing in the grace of God now, and you'll have to stand in the grace of God on the day of judgment, and you'll live in the grace of God in heaven. And so the hymn writer said, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, while through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Oh, I'm standing in the grace of God. I'm living in Christ Jesus. I'll have a gloriously transformed body to live with him forever, so we can have joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is why we must glory in the cross. There's no way that you or I can have joy in God without going by Calvary. We have to come via Calvary, and then we will find joy in God. And we will find joy in God eternally as we come to Calvary and we trust in him. And that is why the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith and the fruit of justification by faith in the Christian life, brings us back to Calvary. Never forget Calvary. Always remember Calvary. Wonder at it, marvel at it, magnify it in your minds, because that is the only reason that you or me can be justified through faith in him. We can be made right with God. It's through the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whereby we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have hope of the glory of God, and we can glory in tribulations. We can know that tribulation is working patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And this hope maketh not ashamed. Oh, the experience of justification by faith, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And remember the reason you can be justified by faith. Christ died for the ungodly. God's wonderful love towards sinners. Christ died for us. We are justified by his blood. We are reconciled by his death. We receive the atonement through Christ Jesus. So we see this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, this wonderful outworking of it. May the Lord help us to meditate upon it and to believe in it for his name's sake. Amen. We sing final.